iFaith 57 from the Gospel of John. It's on the blind man. Now I'm calling the talk, Who's Really Blind? As we saw with John 4, which focused on the second sign, sight, knowledge, is not always what we assume, but we need to have eyes of faith. We need to be truly open-minded. Today we're looking at the sixth sign of the seven signs. I mentioned that John has seven signs. It has seven confessions of faith, and seven times Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the true vine, so forth. Those seven signs were turning water to wine, the healing of the official son, which we looked at before, the healing of the paralytic at Bethesda, who didn't go down into the water, feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is treading upon the sea, the healing of the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus. Of course, all seven point to something even greater, greater reality in Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of the resurrection, as a kind of heralding of a new world. Today's text, by the way, John 9, also makes a great group Bible discussion because there are multiple characters, people can play parts, and it's easy to see what's happening. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So this is the sixth sign. By the way, that pool of Siloam has been excavated in recent years. You can see what the steps look like. You can imagine the size of it, the great size of it. Of course, he was sent there, and as would be expected in John with double meanings and two channels, there's a double meaning here. He's sent for his own salvation, but also we are sent to help others to be clean, to become sighted. Once he was blind, but now he sees. Now the 12, unfortunately, that is the 12 apostles, don't seem to care so much about the man as they do about the problem he presents. He's born blind, so either he sinned or his parents sinned. And they're asking Jesus, which was it? They just see the blind man as a kind of a problem, a theological conundrum. But it was the wrong question. The wrong question. Of course, Jesus says neither. However, in this situation, Jesus says, God's glory can be seen. Good can come out of it. But the answer is not that the man sinned or his parents sinned or God afflicted him with blindness or some bit of superstition. But God will work. We don't always get the answer to the question we're asking, but God can still do great things through our experience. And so the man takes him at his word, and he goes to the pool of Siloam. It is interesting. Jesus spits on the ground and makes a paste of mud with it and puts it on his eye. If we had more time, we could talk about that, but we're going to have to leave that for a different day. Well, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. And he replied, the man that called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. Quite an interesting interaction. The neighbors, let's just hit a couple of things here. The neighbors are blind. Those who had seen him begging before, those who even lived near him, didn't necessarily say, oh yeah, we recognize him. Because see, they're seeing and they're seeing. Of course, the same is true of our neighbors, where we live. There's spiritual blindness. But as in John, the tables can be turned, they're double meanings. I could say as I look out this window that Probably most of my neighbors are blinded spiritually. Probably not many of them are Christians. I've not met any yet, but I'm hopeful. Hopeful to help some. I've been praying that the Lord would lead me to someone who's looking. That person could actually find me. And there'd be someone else that I would find. I'm asking for two people in that way. Well, the neighbors are blind, but how do I look at my neighbors? Is it, well, they're objects for evangelism or a feather in my cap? Or is it just for security? Because the more solidarity, the safer we are in community. I mean, what's my vision? I may be the blind one. Let's continue. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Okay, so the Pharisees are quite respected. There are a lot of them, thousands, maybe 5,000 or 6,000 in Israel at the time. They've studied, they're learned. Probably a lot of them are great guys, but some of them, let's just say the system was flawed. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes was a Tuesday. So that was no problem, because that's a good day for being healed. No, that's actually not what my Bible says. If it had said that, well, then Jesus wouldn't have stepped on toes. He healed on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes. Of course, you know, you put mud on your eyes and you can see. No. He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. Of course, there was one other step. I went, I obeyed and went to the pool of Siloam. I was sent there. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It's your eyes he opened. And the man replied, well, he's a prophet. Now that reminds us of the Samaritan woman in the middle of her conversation with Jesus in John 4. He's gone from being a Jewish man to, you know, and just sir to being a prophet, although she'll have an even bigger vision as that chapter progresses. Same here in John 9. Pharisees, blinded by their tradition, and it's not that they weren't using the Bible, but they were overinterpreting it. And they were failing to distinguish between God's commands and their regulations and suggestions. So both were basically on the same level. They had the same weight. The blind man takes Jesus for a prophet, like the Samaritan woman, but soon he'll see more. They still did not believe he'd been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So there's a sending here. They sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? I mean, as though they really expect the parents to know. I mean, what kind of question is this? Well, we know he's our son. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. It sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Mother and father, their response. But we continue to read, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. They give what sounds reasonable, but they just don't want the stigma of being cast out of the synagogue or even having a son who is dangerous by his association with this pretender. Really, the parents should have been glorifying God here. They're just protecting their back. The parents are blind. Blindness isn't always an innocent condition. It may be born of fear or prejudice. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Now, the blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You know, this is like the third time? No, he's not going to explain. He says, I've told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Well, what do we see here? Instead of doubting their understanding, which would have required humility, these leaders get angry. They're certain that they alone have the correct interpretation of Moses. They're sure that their group is on track, and anyone who is too different from them must not be of God. We can slip into that same thinking, right? And then there's that beautiful line which inspired John Newton's beautiful song, Amazing Grace. And that's in John 9:25. One thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. And if you're a Christian, that's you and me. We were all there. But we're not done yet. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable." This is the formerly blind man. Look at his confidence. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly person who does his will. No one's heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Blind man, he was doing some preaching. He can attest to what God has done in his life. Can we? Can we tell others what God has done in our life? Jesus does some follow-up. Now, he didn't just heal the fellow and forget about him. He does some follow-up. And now the blind man comes to embrace a fuller understanding of Jesus' divinity, and he worships him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with them heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." How deep is the irony that runs through this whole chapter? It seems everyone's blind. Of course, except for the blind man and Jesus, who took away his blindness. Think of that irony. The neighbors, they're blind. Presumably, they all had access to him, maybe quite up-close access. But many had never taken too close a look, because not everyone wants to take too close a look at reality. I was sharing my faith with someone today who clearly was interested, and yet he was protecting himself and being tentative, being uncertain. That's understandable, and that's okay to start with. But where does it go after that? Taking a close look, being willing to let the truth in, to let the light in. The parents are blind. They're afraid of being rejected. They don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. What would people say? The leaders are afraid of losing power. That's a theme that runs throughout John, and they seem to have a real problem saying, "I was wrong." Then you have Jesus' own disciples. The Bible doesn't whitewash their deeds or misunderstandings when the deeds are not right, when the understanding is incorrect. So you've got all these blind people. But rather than just look at them, we should ask about ourselves. Is it possible that I'm blind? Is it possible that a Christian is blind or short-sighted, as in 2 Peter 1? Seeing what is before us, looking closely at others, isn't that what God wants us to do? Are we not sent for that purpose? But do we just thoughtlessly pass by others without truly seeing who they are and where they are? Like the 12 disciples, do we fall to the temptation to intellectualize things, to depersonalize others? Remember, to them, the man was just a puzzle, not a real person. Do we overrate our objectivity, certain that we got it right? My group has it right? We're reading God's word correctly? As in the previous iFaith message, seeing doesn't always take place through the eyes. And of course, are we responding properly to Jesus Christ? Given that we see him for who he is, if we see, how do we live? Are we worshiping him? Are we blind or not? Next time, we'll be going into 1 John. And the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are all very similar to the gospel. And hopefully we'll see new connections we had not appreciated before. God bless you. Thank you for listening to the message.